to fight to keep from calling him Peter Ruckman, you know. And I don't know, the preacher's already asked me tonight. He said, who's singing tonight? I said, Brother Ruckman. He said, not Peter, is it? Yeah. I said, no, it's Peter, Paul, and Mary. That's who's going to be singing tonight. And you are carnal to even know who that is. Amen. Of course, the only way I knew about it, Brother Foskey told me about it. That's the only way I knew about it. But I appreciate Brother James and his family. So excited about what the Lord is doing at Macedonia. And I'm excited about our preacher tonight. I tried to write down a few things to give him a wonderful introduction like Brother Foskey gave me last night. And after Brother Foskey got done introducing me, I wanted to be introduced to that guy he introduced last night. Brother Foskey should introduce, you would want Brother Foskey to introduce you, man. I mean, he'd make Charlie Brown look like a good preacher, I tell you. But it's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Kenny Kuykendall tonight. He has served as the pastor of the Crossroads Baptist Church down the road here in it's Loganville, right? Lawrenceville since 2008. And when he first came to the church, boy, God started blessing the church, and they built on, and they outgrew that, and they built on again, and now they've outgrew that, and they're building on again. It's amazing what the Lord is doing at Crossroads. Not only is he a pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church, but he's a wonderful songwriter. I don't know if you have heard any of his songs. If you hadn't, you ought to Google it. You know you can find anything on Google. And you ought to Google it. Here's some of the songs that God has used him to write. And he's one of my favorite authors. And how many of you have some of the books that Dr. Kuykendall has written? Look at that, preacher. Hands going up all over the building. And one of my favorite authors, he's the founder of the Seed and Sower Baptist Publications. And for the last several years, he's also served as the vice president of our executive board at Macedonia. And not only is he one of my favorite preachers, and I'm sure if you've never heard him preach, you'll be able to say the same thing after the message. Not only is one of my favorite authors and songwriters, but I'm honored tonight to be able to honestly say that he's one of my dear friends. I appreciate and love him. Let's make him feel welcome tonight. Amen. Dr. Kenny Kuykendall, good to have you.
Like Charlie Brown after that introduction. Praise the Lord. Good to be in God's house. How many's glad they're saved tonight? Say amen. What a joy and privilege it is to be here. And I was thinking as I was going down the road, man, what a combination. Macedonia, World Baptist Missions Annual Conference at Corinth Baptist Church. And those two entities together, man, that's going to make for a great missions revival and conference. And we appreciate down through the years what Macedonia has meant to us personally and what Corinth Baptist Church has meant to us as well. And we're grateful for what God has done in these days. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ that does cleanse us and save us from all of our sins. Praise the Lamb of God. Take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I want us to look at chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, as you are turning there, I would like to say to Brother Foskey how much we love and appreciate him and his leadership here at Corinth, and what a dear and precious friend he is to us. And then, of course, Dr. Caudill, down through the years, I don't know of another preacher that I have looked up to and admired as much as Brother Caudill, and I certainly appreciate his ministry and how God is using him to continue the ministry of Macedonia World Baptist Missions. And I do appreciate each and every one of you that's here tonight. And it's meetings like this that reminds me that it is possible in these days for us to strive together for the cause of Christ, for the glory of God. I was reminded of a guy going down the road, in a country road, and his truck went off the side of the road, went down into a ditch, and he was stuck. Didn't know how he was going to get out. And so a few minutes later, there was this farmer that came with this big old burly horse. And the guy said, "Do you think you can help me get my truck out of the ditch?" And he said, "Why, sure." And so he strapped on the cords and the wires to that horse. And he said, "Now just kind of step back and let Buddy do his work." And so he says, just for a few minutes, he says, "All right, I want you to pull, Nellie, pull." And that horse didn't do anything. He just stood there. And a few more minutes later, he said, "All right, now pull, Rocco, pull." horse just didn't do a thing. And a few minutes later, he said, "Now pull, Sally, pull." That horse still didn't do anything. And then suddenly he said, "Now pull, buddy, pull." And that horse with great ease pulled that truck right out of the ditch. And that guy said, "Well, man, that's wonderful." He said, "I want to thank you for helping me, but let me ask you a question." He said, "Now, why did you call your horse by the wrong name three different times?" He said, "Well, I didn't." He said, "Buddy's blind. If he thinks he's the only one doing anything, he ain't going to do nothing." And must have been an independent fundamental Baptist horse. Somebody say amen. Isn't it encouraging to know in these days that you're not the only one pulling? There are others in other places and other churches. And so tonight, I wonder if you'd help me pull a little bit. And if you'll help me pull, I'll help you pull, and we'll get to where God wants us to go. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 8. If you're there, say amen. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God. The Bible says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." You may be seated tonight. I want to speak on the subject, continuing in the conflict. Continuing in the conflict. Now, as we come to 2 Corinthians tonight, we understand the background, the context, we understand the thrust as to why Paul is writing the church at Corinth for a second time. We know the first time that Paul wrote Corinth, he is writing them to settle some doctrinal disputes among the congregation. There's some issues there that Paul is having to resolve, and so much like a father would chasten his children, Paul is trying to correct them and reprove them and let them show the error of some of their ways. He's calling out sin in 1 Corinthians. He's setting some things in order when it comes to the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians. He is dealing with divisions and seditions and strives and envies and jealousies in 1 Corinthians. But now as he's writing the church at Corinth for a second time, and is not so much to deal with doctrinal issues, even though he will do that to some degree. But Paul is writing the church of Corinth for this second time, really to validate and authenticate the apostleship that God has placed upon his life. You see, some men went behind the apostle Paul and they have said that Paul is not the real deal, that Paul is not truly one of us, that Paul is a latecomer, that Paul is teaching things contrary to the doctrine of Moses, contrary to the doctrine of Judaism. And so they tried to go behind the back of Paul and let others believe that Paul is not a genuine apostle. And Paul is going to set those things in order now as he writes the second time to prove that indeed he was called by God and that there was an anointing on his life and that God did have his hand upon his ministry. Now, how is he going to validate his apostleship? Well, in 2 Corinthians, he is going to invite us to see something in his life that many of us face from time to time. He's going to show that he indeed is a true apostle of Jesus Christ by the scars that he bears in his body, by the trials that he endures in his faith, by the circumstances of hardship and of adversities in his life. The Apostle Paul is going to essence and say that I have been called by God, that God does have his hand upon my life, and that I do have the anointing from above because in my life I have endured some hardships and I'm still in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if I'd get an amen tonight. Sometimes that's the very thing that proves that you have been called by God. It is not the absence of trials, but rather in the midst of the trials, you you still continue with the grace of God no matter what endures. Paul indeed was a man of character. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says that as his manner was, Paul would go in, he lived in morality, he lived the gospel, he preached the gospel. He was a man who was radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He indeed was a man of character. He was also a man of conviction, because Paul was not afraid to deal with anybody when it came to dealing with doctrine, even if it meant a fellow apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I just say in passing, in these last days, we need some men of great conviction and some men of great resolve that will say it doesn't matter what the trends say, and it doesn't matter what the compromising world wants us to impose upon the congregation, but we are going to be men of the book and women of the book, and we will continue in the convictions that we have in the Word of God. Paul was a man of conviction, a man of character. He was a man of compassion. Oh, how he loved souls, how he loved churches, and how he loved preachers, and how he loved the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how he was moved and compelled. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think what really sways me and what really influences me about the ministry of the Apostle Paul was that he was a man of continuance. The Apostle Paul continued no matter what it was he was facing in his life. And we open up 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight, verses 8 through 11. And we'll see this resolved spirit that Paul has to continue in the face of conflict no matter what it was that he endured. And tonight I want to encourage you, in the face of conflict, in the face of a world that does not understand truth, in a face of mounting pressure, in a world of continual compromise, may we in these last days continue in the doctrine that we have been taught, and not to give in, not to get down, not to give up, and not to get out on the things that God has required of us as stewards of the gospel. And Paul here would say, first of all, that we must continue in our assignment. We must continue in our assignment. Verse number 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. The Apostle Paul here is speaking specifically about a place and about a time and then about an assignment that God had in his life. Scholars seem to differ somewhat as to what this was. It could have been a lot of different occasions as Paul ministered frequently in Asia. But it seems as though Paul is speaking specifically about his ministry there at Ephesus in Acts chapter number 19. It seems as though he is speaking about specifically the riot there at Ephesus as he had went in and turned that city upside down for the cause of Christ. You remember that he was on a divine assignment, that God had sent him there and that he helped plant that church and minister to those people so that the ministry at Ephesus, it would be influential down through the ages. Paul's hand and Paul's mind and Paul's intellect and Paul's assignment greatly influenced all of those inhabitants at Ephesus. You remember Ephesus, don't you? It's the place of the great temple Diana. It's the place where sexual perversion infiltrated that society. It's the place where the great commerce is making trinkets and idols unto Diana, and that was the business. But when the Apostle Paul went in there, and he began preaching Jesus Christ, suddenly that city realized that their hope was not in a temple, and their hope was not in a false god, and their hope was not in some idol, but their hope was in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And can I just park right here and get real comfortable in my preaching and say this to you, that our assignment is still the same. We must infiltrate the cities and the countries and the continents of this world with the same message that Apostle Paul had on his assignment, and say that our hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Aren't you glad tonight on a Monday night we have found the answer? Aren't you glad tonight we have found the Messiah? Aren't you glad tonight in a world that doesn't know up from down and left from right and back to forward, that you and I have anchored our hope and our soul in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I just say thank God for Jesus tonight? He's still the light, and He's still the door, and He's still the way, and He's still the truth, and He's still the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's still the Son of the house. His name is Jesus, and He's the hope of this generation. And Paul went in there with that assignment at hand. He went into Asia, and it caused a ruckus. Turned that city upside down. You remember Demetrius, who tried to plague Paul against the other disciples and caused the uproar of the city. It seems as though Paul is speaking about this assignment here. And there's nothing in verse 8 that would in any way insinuate that Paul, in the midst of that trouble, reneged on his assignment from God. There's nothing that Paul would say here that said, you know what, I went as far as I could go, and then when the going got tough, I threw in my towel and said, let somebody else have it. I wonder if I get an amen right here. It is perhaps harder to minister in this generation than in any other generation gone before in our nation. We are indoctrinated with an anti-Christ philosophy. Our public school systems are teaching atheistic philosophies. Our children are numb to the fact that God's Word is inspired and inerrant. And they're taught from a very early age to believe that they developed somehow from a single cell organism that eventually grew a tail, climbed up into a tree, and put on a suit and tie. Now I'm looking out across the crowd tonight, and I could see where maybe that's close in some of our thinking. But can I tell you something? Now more than ever, I wonder if I get an amen, we need to stick to the assignment. And can I tell you, if God has called you into Asia, or if God's called you into Africa, or if God's called you into Athens, or if God's called you into Atlanta, now's not the time to quit, and now's not the time to give up, now's not the time to retreat. I don't know about you, but I want to say like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I tell you something, beloved of God? Let's don't give up. Let's don't get out. Let's don't do anything but keep going for Christ. And in these days, may we continue on our assignment. I realize sometimes it's tough. I realize that some of us sometimes feel like Noah, and after hundreds of years of doing the same old thing, it feels like that we're not getting anywhere, and what we're doing for God is absurd. And the context of building a boat before it's ever even rained upon the earth is so contrary to the philosophies of that generation. But you know what Noah did? He continued. And Noah didn't look so dumb when the rain started coming. Noah didn't look so dumb when God shut him into the ark. And Noah didn't look so dumb when the wrath of God came. Can I tell you, my friends, we sang it tonight. We are on the winning side. And we've got a hope that the world doesn't have. Keep the assignment on the forefront of your heart and keep going for Jesus Christ. Paul would say, continue in your assignment. Then he'd say something else here in this text. He'd say, continue in your adversities. That's here in the text. For we, not brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Paul said there's not just an assignment there. There's an adversity in the assignment. And that assignment, even though it was right smack dab in the divine and perfect will of God, it was accommodated and accompanied by this trouble. He says this trouble, it was pressed out of measure. It was above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, listen to this, that we should not, what? Trust in ourselves. Now, we're reading this tonight in black and white, and this is just seemingly words on the page to us about some certain situation thousands of years ago. But do you understand, for the Apostle Paul, there was an adversity that came against his life that he felt as though he could not get out of. in conjunction with the assignment that God had given him. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm asking, Paul, what is this trouble? The word trouble there, it speaks of an emotional distress. It speaks of anxiety. It means to be closed in. The psalmist used this word frequently in his writings of travail, how to be in trouble and to be without hope. It literally means to be claustrophobic. It means to be in a tight quarters. Paul says, that's the way I feel as I'm trying to serve God. And he says, this thing, this trouble, this circumstance of my life, it's pressed me out above measure. Literally, this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I don't know if I can handle this. Have you ever heard somebody say this, and maybe you've said it before, God will not put anything on you more than you can bear. You ever heard that? Maybe you've said that. You know what Paul would say to that in our text? He'd say, that's not true. Well, God won't put anything on you more than you can bear. You know what Paul says? He says, I'm pressed above measure. Listen to this, and I'm above strength. This circumstance that's come upon me and it's weighed upon me, it's greater than the strength that I can bear. It's literally Paul saying, I feel like I'm a ship on the ocean and the water's coming in and I'm sinking down and there's no way out. That's the picture here. Paul's saying, I can't get enough water out of the ship. All the external forces have come against me internally to the degree that I feel like there's no escape. I feel like there's no hope. I feel like I'm so pressed down that I'm so weighed down that I don't think I can handle it. Can I say again? When we say there are some things that God puts upon us that we can't bear, that's a half-truth. You know what we should say and say it is that God will never put anything on you that He can't bear. I wonder if I'd get an amen, because there's some things I can't bear. There's some things I can't handle. There's some things above my strength. There's some things I've been pressed down about. Paul even said this, we had the very sentence of death in us so that we came face to face with the reality that we cannot trust in ourselves. No wonder why the Bible says cast all your cares upon Him, because He knows that your cares will outweigh you. I was in a circumstance this past weekend. Me and Heather went hiking up in North Georgia, and we were on Cow Rock Mountain up near Blairsville. And it was the most beautiful sight and summit that we had ever seen in our hiking adventures. And we spent probably about an hour and a half getting to the top of that mountain. We saw two summits. We were going to put out our little Eno there and have a picnic, but we just sort of decided just to go a little bit further down the trail. As we went further down the trail, it sounded like there was a tree falling in the forest, and we were about 2.5 miles deep into the woods at that point. And when I said, Heather, do you hear that? We both turned to our right, and it was the biggest black bear I'd ever seen in my life coming down out of the tree. 30 yards from where we were walking on the trail. I'm not talking about down in the valley somewhere. I'm not talking about at a distance somewhere. I'm talking about 30 feet to my right. There's the biggest black bear I'd ever seen. What did you do, preacher? What would you have done? Now, I know what they say you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stand up real tall. But I don't know if you've noticed, I'm only 5'8 on my best days. Just a little better than Dr. Caudill. Not counting the hair. They say you're supposed to make yourself big, tall, and you're supposed to put your hands up, and you're supposed to make some kind of noise. I'm going to tell you something. That sounds good in Bear Hunting 101, and that may work in the manuals in your library, but I'll tell you what we did. We got out of Dodge, Jack. Let me interpret it from the Greek. We took off. Let me say it this way, maybe a little more eloquent. We put distance between us and the bear. at a very rapid pace. I mean, we moved. And we didn't have bear spray, and we didn't have a gun, and we didn't have a machete. You say, do you have to outrun the bear? Nope, just Heather. That's it. And I did. Y'all get that in just a few minutes. In that process, Heather lost her phone. We both tripped over some roots that we were not looking at. We got beat up a little bit, and we got probably 50, 60 yards down the trail, and we thought the bear was coming after us. We didn't know what we were going to do. I mean, the summit was on this side of us. We had to go back through that same path to get to our vehicle, which was 2.5 miles. We were in the deepest part of Cow Rock Mountain in that wilderness, and we were stuck. I mean, there was no way out. We didn't know how we were going to get out of the situation. So, preacher, tell me, what did you do? I'll tell you what I did. Jesus, help us. And I'm not saying that with a smile. I am right now, but I wasn't there. Jesus, help us. Oh, God. Oh, God, you got to help us. Lord, help me. God, help me. God, help us. Lord Jesus, please, Lord, hear us. God, we don't know what we're going to do. We might be eaten alive by this bear. We don't know what we're going to do. Lord, would you help us? What happened, preacher? Well, I'm here. You say, well, God wouldn't do anything like that. I wonder if you believe this, that my God is so big, he hears the cries at Cow Rock Mountain of the saints of God that cry out in distress. I'm glad that God can hear us any place, anytime, whether it's at an altar or behind a pulpit or somewhere doing something stupid that you shouldn't have done chasing bears. But I'm glad that God in heaven, he helps those that cannot help themselves. You say, preacher, God won't put anything on me more than I can bear. You'll get it. Yes, he will. Are you listening to me? Yes, he will. God will put something on you, or life will put something on you more than you can bear. But aren't you glad that there is nothing under God's heaven or above God's heaven that comes into your life that he cannot bear? Paul says, I'm telling you something. When the adversities of life come, this is what you do. You continue. You just keep on marching and you just keep on going. And can I tell you, beloved, they that live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. Paul says here, continue in your assignment. Continue in your adversity. Number 3, continue with your advocate. Verse number 9. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. And I love the way that he closes verse 9. But in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul says, now's not the time to give up on God. Now's the time to draw closer than you've ever drawn. He says, the reason why we were able to continue is because we continued with the one who says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love this, how Paul says, we can't trust in ourselves. We are without hope. We can't do anything about our circumstance. It's rough in Asia right now, and troubles come against our life, but there's a God. Aren't you glad tonight that you and I can say this? There's a world of darkness that surrounds us, but there is still a God. And it seems like I'm getting nowhere in my ministry, preacher. That may be right, but I'm telling you on a Monday night, there is still a God. And I don't know if I'm going to ever get my joy, but can I tell you, there is a God. And I don't know if I'll ever get my support. Can I tell you, there is still a God. And he says, I'll never leave thee, and I'll never forsake thee, and I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. So Paul says what we ought to say. I'm just going to continue with my advocate. And what great power the advocate must have, because he says, I'm not talking about just any God. I'm talking about the God which raiseth the dead. What power, what majesty, what glory how Paul's mind is going to the omnipotence of God, and that the God that he served has raised the dead and gives resurrection power. Let me ask you something. If God can do that, don't you think he can help you with your trouble in Asia? If God's got all power to raise the dead, and if his son died on the cross and rose again on the third day and sits on high as the omnipotent King of glory, don't you think God can help us when we face the conflicts of life? So he says, I'm talking about the God who raises the dead here. He's my advocate. He's my source. He's my strength. And then in verse number 10, he says, he hath delivered us from so great a death. Past tense. Paul is looking at days gone by in his life, and he says he's delivered us before from so great a death. Now there he's speaking of how God delivered his soul from hell, how God saved him by grace, how God did a work in his life. And he's thinking, my soul, if God can deliver me from sin, if God can deliver me from damnation, if God can deliver me from a Christless eternity, can't that very same God that has worked in days gone by, can he do something about where I'm at right now? And I wonder if you'd agree with me tonight. There's not a one of us in this room, if we parked at verse 10 and look back at what God has done, all of us could draw strength in his promises fulfilled in days gone by. Can I ask you this question? Hadn't God been good in your life? Hasn't God been faithful to his word? Hasn't God come true every single time? Hasn't God's promises been real? I'm glad that the God that did it yesterday, and the God that promised yesterday, and the God that delivered yesterday, he's the same God today. Aren't you glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Behold, he's God, and he changeth not. He says he's delivered us, has passed from so great a death, and I like this, doth deliver. He's not only worked in the past, but he is working right now. I think I'll just keep going with God. Because there's nobody else can do for me right now what Jesus is doing for me. And in whom we trust, he says that he will, I like this, yet deliver. Whether or not Paul is speaking specifically about the trouble of Asia, whether God has yet delivered him from that circumstance or not, it really doesn't matter, because Paul says, I've anchored my trust in the one that can and promises that he will. I don't know about you, but Buddha's never done that for me. And Confucius, all he's ever done is confused me. And Joseph Smith does not have any promises that I'm going to anchor my life on. I'm not trusting in the Church of Mormon of Latter-day Saints. I'm not trusting in some cult. I'm not even trusting in some religion. I'm trusting in a person, and his name is Christ, and he is my advocate, and he is my priest, and he is my go-between. He is my interceder. He is the one who loves me. Aren't you glad he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? He's everything that he claims to be and a whole lot more. I think I'll continue with Jesus. I'll continue with him. Paul says, you must continue in your assignment. You must continue in your adversities. And don't forget, beloved, as you're doing that, continue with your advocate. Don't trust in yourselves. Trust in the God who delivers. And then he closes this out tonight in verse 11 by saying this, continue also with your associates. He says, ye also, now speaking to the Corinthians, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. A translation, Paul saying, I want to thank all of you for praying for us. There were many of you. And so I bestow that gratitude upon you because it helped us in our time of need. Paul's saying, I knew in my trouble, I had some friends that I could count on that would intercede on our behalf. I believe you'd agree with this. Why that is so important in our lives as we minister in these last days is because sometimes the troubles come to such a degree that we really don't even know how to pray for ourselves. There are many times that I have went in the strength of my journey, not by my own means, but I knew somebody somewhere was calling out my name to God. I'm thinking about friends in the ministry right now, phone calls that I've received over the last 48 hours that said, "Preacher, we want to tell your church thank you for praying for us because we can't pray right now. And preacher, thank you for interceding on our behalf because we simply don't have the words." And can I tell you, I've been on the other end of that as well. There's been some times I didn't know the will of God, and I didn't know how to pray, and I didn't know what to say. But then I get a phone call from Dr. Caudill or a text message from Dr. Caudill. He'd say, "Keep on, preacher. God's blessing and God's using. Keep on keeping on, preacher. Keep going in the ministry." I get some deacon that'd call me and say, "You know what? God's good in your life. Just keep going." You know what they were doing? They were lifting up our hands. There's some times that we cannot bear the weight, but aren't you glad? There's always a brother Aaron and a brother Her that'll get on the side of us. And when the rod of God's too heavy and the burden's too much and the weight's too hard to carry and the road's too long and the valley's too deep, there's somebody on this side and somebody on the other side that'll say, "Just continue and keep going for Jesus." And because of those associates, we can keep pressing on for the glory of God. I'll say this in closing. I realize that the Church of Jesus Christ in these last days has gotten beat up a lot by our society. And the church sometimes even gets beat up by the members of the church. People want to badmouth the church. Can I just say this right quick? I wonder how Christ feels when people talk about His bride. Because if you talk about my bride, you're in essence talking about me too. And if you mess with my bride, you're messing with me too, unless you're a bear. And if you're running down my bride, you're running me down too. Can I tell you, I am not ashamed to be part of the saints of God. I'm not ashamed to be called an independent Baptist in these last days. I thank God for the associates that God has given us in our life. I thank God for the company of saints that are here tonight. I thank God for the fellowship of the brotherhood that we have, because I'm looking across the congregation and I see some that's helped me in my journey and some that's lifted up my hands and some that's went with me when I couldn't go for myself. I think I'll just continue with the associates of God. Paul says this, he says, "I just want to thank you. I want to thank you so much because there were some things that I went through I couldn't have gotten through unless you were helping on the other end." I wonder if you'd say, "Thank God for the church tonight." What do you do in conflict, preacher? This is what you do. One word: continue. As we stand our feet tonight, Brother Caudill comes or whoever's going to take the service. I wonder if there's a need in your heart that's tempted you to retreat somewhat. Maybe a circumstance in your life. Maybe a situation. Maybe there's trouble in Asia. Maybe there's a dilemma somewhere that's got you pressed down above strength and measure, that in yourselves you feel as though you cannot trust any longer. But then tonight you're reminded that there is a God, and He's strong to deliver. And not only has He done it before, not only is He doing it now, but He will altogether do it sometime later. And then tonight maybe you'd just want to somewhere in your heart thank God for all of those that God surrounded your life with, that mama and that daddy and that pastor, and those brothers and those sisters, and the company of saints that cheer us on as we labor in the conflict. May we in the last days, with God's help, continue. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as they come.